May only the truth be spoken, and only the truth be heard. You may be seated. I also want to thank Brian and John for leading us in the versicles. We haven't done morning prayer for decades around here, and especially the tedium. We used to call it the tedious tedium. Anyways, thank you very much, and I think it's really important now that Don is gone that we remember that Christ left. Not that Don was Christ. And afterwards, the disciples were left with the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is there for us. And I think this can be a very healthy thing for a church for the next little while to have lay people step up and take part and really get involved in keeping this place vibrant. I think that's the greatest gift we can give Don, is to keep doing the good things that he did and try to improve upon it. I feel fortunate once again to have the summer opportunity of sharing a few thoughts with you. You folks seem to have a great ability to absorb ideas that perhaps go away from the mainstream. And it must seem peculiar to you that a former economics teacher would embrace so many principles that run amok the modern view of equating material wealth with success. Of course, it's easy to accuse people such as I as simply being jealous of others who've achieved much more wealth than I have. The old argument goes that wealth is simply the reward for hard work, and the absence of it, the result of laziness and not applying oneself fully. I was fortunate to be a teacher, because here it was easy to observe that often students who worked very hard at their studies still did not get great marks on their tests or essays. Conversely, some students achieve very high marks with much less effort. One's background often was a greater determinant than personal effort for the results. What has all this got to do with Christianity? I recently read an article in the KW Record written by Barry Belvedere that provided much of the fodder for my talk this morning. Barry is a professor of philosophy at Florida International University. In this article, he compared Donald Trump's message of triumphalism to Christianity's inherent belief in failure. I do not intend my homily to get into politics or even to attack Trump on a personal level. But Barry's article really made me think more deeply about the situation which the church and individual Christians find themselves in today. Nor do I want to attack those who have great personal wealth as being responsible for many of today's obvious problems: gun violence, racism, ecological collapse, and climate change, just to name a few. Rather, I want you to reflect on the idea that Christianity actually rests on a platform of immense failure and not Trump's philosophy of triumphalism. What is triumphalism? The dictionary says, "Triumphalism is a smug and boastful pride that one's nation, ideology, or religious creed is superior to all others." Arcane Fire saying, "You never trust a millionaire quoting the Sermon on the Mount." It is sad how many priests, pastors, popes, do you like the alliteration? And other religious leaders, while sitting on great wealth, have shouted out the words, "Blessed are the poor, for as such is the kingdom of heaven." It struck me that if they really believed this, they would be doing all they could to rid themselves of their worldly possessions so they could join this heaven-bound crew. Now, what is meant by this sentence that Christianity actually rests on a platform of failure? Well, first of all, the person for whom this religion is named was born in a backwater town of Bethlehem in a manger. He was the son of a carpenter and young teen. This is hardly the background one would expect of a successful family. He was executed on the behest of an angry crowd and a Roman governor who was probably hoping he could escape this career-ending province as soon as possible. The original disciples who went on following in their risen Lord's footsteps also faced horrible deaths, either by stoning, beheading, or crucifixion. These martyrs in their own time, or even ours, would hardly be held up as examples of worldly success. This brings us back to Trump's prosperity gospel. I should add at this point that this gospel is not only his, but also that of many pastors and right-wing evangelicals in the United States and elsewhere. Their faith states that those who follow the gospel will be rich, both on heaven and earth. You can have it all, and you can have it here. One should note that one of the earliest prosperity preachers was Norman Vincent Peale, who was the childhood pastor of Donald J. Trump. The message that Trump shares with these preachers is the sermon of relentless and remorseless triumph, of uninterrupted glory in personal and professional affairs. However, if one actually reads the four Gospels, this is not the message of Christ. Instead, almost all the parables Christ tells seems to have the opposite prescription for a joyful and fulfilling life. Christ is portrayed as a servant, suffering along with the poor, ill, and outcasts of his day. He depresses the young lawyer who is unwilling to sell all that he has and give to the poor. He tells the host of a wedding to go out into the city and invite into the banquet those who were not members of the elite of his day. He relates the story of the incredibly rich landowner who reaps an abundant crop and who, rather than sharing the excess, decides to build even larger barns so he can live off the abundance for years to come. Christ ends the parable by relating that this greedy and foolish landowner will be dead this very night, and none of the abundant crops will be his. We all know you cannot take your wealth with you, and yet so many spend all their waking hours trying to amass ever more wealth than they need or can even use. In emphasizing the notion that Christianity is based largely on the concept that failure is the stage in which human beings live out their lives, Barry notes in his article that the second century critic Celsus, not to be confused with a meteorologist, characterized Christians as foolish and low believers. St. Paul would have agreed with Celsus' description of Christians if Christ had not actually risen from the dead, after proclaiming, and more importantly, showing by example, what a life of service looked like. Many of the early Christians even embraced this name-calling so that any good behavior on their part would credit God rather than them. Trump's call to make America great again and his worship of triumph, whether in business dealings or on the golf course, flies in the face of Christian history, and even more so of Christian theology. Failure is intrinsic to Christianity. It occurs because we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, or because we define our neighbor simply as those who live close by. We fail because even after we take communion each Sunday, during the week we often forget by our actions what we promised to do in both the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. We fail because we do not take seriously enough the Christian concept that all we have actually belongs to God. And so it is to God that we should give all our glory, and not to all the musical and athletic celebrities that dot our television and computer screens. St. Paul in Corinthians notes that we see only in part in this mortal life. Because of this fact alone, we are bound to make many mistakes. Mistakes in how we operate in a family setting, at work, and in the greater community. The doctrine of original sin says that we are born sinners. That is not to say that babies are responsible for their actions, but merely that the human condition is such that we constantly, at times deliberately, and many times unconsciously, act in ways that displease our Maker. Ironically, though God does abhor sin, he understands that having given mankind free will and not a godly mind and sense of perfect justice, we will hurt others and even ourselves by the choices we make. It is the power of God to love us even more than to judge us that gives Christianity its real focus and all of us the ability to hope. We know we are not perfect, so in that way, none of us deserve to triumph over others. Christianity, in my eyes, is centered on the idea of grace. Even though we sin, we are not lost to God, because having created us, he understands fully human weakness. This is why he chose to walk among us, not only to experience all the temptations and travails that humankind face, but also by both his life and death to demonstrate to us the incredible power of love and forgiveness. Another role played by our failures, especially the spiritual ones, is that they are the instruments through which we come to sense what the theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher called our absolute dependence on God. Thus, when Trump or any of us declare that he or we don't have to ask God for forgiveness, he and we are rejecting the central mechanism by which God has enabled fallen humanity to be made new again. A major problem for we moderns is not so much that we do not know what is right or wrong, but rather that we often lack the will to act on what we know is the right. We know that fast food is not good for us, and yet the fast food industry does a booming business. We know that we should recycle, and yet fewer than 1 out of 3 citizens chooses to utilize the green bins. The ancient Greeks called this weakness of will akrasia. Barry, in his article, noted we often have what he called a second-order desire for God. By this he meant that we want to want God rather than the first-order desire for him, which would simply be, I want God. This leads to much spiritual frustration, as there is this constant distance between what we do, and what we want to do, rather, and what we actually do. In many ways, Trump personifies the celebrity culture of which he is a part. Celebrities do not reflect failure. They appear not to be frustrated, but radiant. Ironically, Trump's brand of triumphant materialism enshrines as a central value what the Christian gospel finds most offensive, namely the pursuit of great worldly wealth. Wealth itself is not spiritually toxic, but a supreme love of wealth is. Socrates, thousands of years ago, asked this question: are you not ashamed of caring so much for the making of money and for fame and prestige when you neither think nor care about wisdom and truth and the improvement of your soul? You will note that money and prestige seem to be the very things that have defined Trump's claim that he would make a great president. In many ways, our current culture is obsessed by consumerism. It is our belief that one can best be defined by one's possessions, that sees us endlessly chasing more goods and services. And this has flattened out our horizon of what is meaningful by equating happiness with owning stuff. Christianity rejects the excessive self-exaltation and self-promotion that Trump and indeed our entire corporate culture promotes. Christianity requires weakness and failure because it's because of these that Christ came into the world and can come into our lives. Christ, in his living, teaching, and dying, demonstrated the importance of humility, the opposite of Trump's emphasis on triumphalism and winning. Barry ends his article with another question, which emphasizes his main point, saying, if we already had the best brains, the best words, the best properties, the best people, and the best of everything, why would we ever need God? Amen.